take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're doing that, I'm very thankful today that a bunch of my young'uns are here. And one of the reasons for that is because my sixth child got engaged yesterday. Noah proposed to Krista yesterday. Amen. Had to go by the convenience store to get that ring before he proposed, but the right one came out, so he did well. But anyway, so we're thankful for that once again. Thankful for my kids and thankful for all of you. Love you tremendously, and praise God that I get the opportunity to be your pastor. That's a wonderful privilege. I want to tell you that. Stand with me as we look into God's Word this morning. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. Father, we love you. We praise you. We ask you to speak to us through and by your holy word today. Enlighten us, enliven us. Have your way. Save those who are lost today and revive your church, and we'll give you the glory, the praise, the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 25, says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated himself or hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Today's message is simply entitled, "The Love Mandate." The Love Mandate, and you may be seated. Now, I think this is the obvious message for this time of year. And I preach this passage today for two reasons. Number one, it does pertain to the season. We're celebrating Valentine's Day tomorrow, a time when we love our spouses and our spouses love us just one day a year. That's all. And no, it should be every day. I told Janet last night, every day is Valentine's Day for us, honey. So anyway, that relieves me of having to get her anything for Valentine's Day. So anyway, no, not true, not true. Certainly we are thinking that way and thinking about the love we have for our sweethearts. So yes, I'm a type of person, you know me, who pretty much preaches on the seasonal subject that is at hand many, many times. But another reason why I want to preach this passage today is because I'm going to use a portion of it again in our Ecclesia Doing It Right series. Now, in this passage of Scripture that I read to you, there is what I would call the marriage aspect and the Messiah aspect. Because, of course, we know that there's a comparison being made here as Christ relates to and loves his church, so should husbands love to and relate to their wives. Certainly, there's not this comparison just to notice some similarities. No, not at all. It's there to teach the marriage relationship to be more like the Christ church relationship. So it's powerful. So as we think about the marriage aspect and the Messiah aspect, know this, that today we're going to deal with the marriage aspect. Now, we as a congregation, I think I can safely say this, we exclusively recognize the man-woman marital relationship. Now, there is no other so-called sexual love that is legitimate in God's eyes. No other. We believe and we teach that any other type, or so-called type, is a perversion and is an abomination before God. It is abhorrent to God, and it is disdained by God, hated by the Almighty. And we proclaim that without apology or compromise. Some today don't. Some today waffle on that, having a hard time because of the pressure from society and the culture and even the government. But we make no apologies to stand strongly on God's word, of course, with a heart of love, but always strongly on the word of God. On June 26, 2015, the United States Supreme Court, by a 5-4 decision, affected the 14th Amendment, requiring all states to grant same-sex marriages and to recognize, and it almost makes me sick to say this, same-sex marriages granted in other states. There's a word for what happened on that day several years ago. There are probably many words we could use, but one word that comes to mind is satanic. That decision was influenced by hell. James speaks of a tongue being set on fire of hell. That decision was set on fire by hell. Several people, men and women, that we call supreme in black robes, sat and they decided that that would be the case. It's a terroristic move upon this nation. And yet, there they sit. It's a shame and disgrace because this nation was founded differently. I remember when that decision was handed down. I was at the hospital. I was at Mission. One of our dear church members was having a procedure there, and we saw it there on the television there in the waiting room of Mission Hospital. Well, when I left the hospital that day, I got on the phone with a pastor friend of mine, and we bawled and squalled like babies over this hellacious thing that happened that day. It's not easy to take that kind of thing sitting down. We cried out to God, God forgive us, God help us, God restore us, because indeed it was a satanic thing. That's the kind of mentality that we are dealing with today in an ever-increasing way in our nation and in our world. Now, we, as God's people, we hold to the biblical perspective. Number one, that a marriage is between one man and one woman. Some say that you can't legislate love. But to only recognize marriages the way we should as a nation between one woman and one man, it is not legislating love, it's protecting society and avoiding further judgment from God Almighty. So number one, we do recognize marriage as between one man and one woman, but that's not enough. A legitimate Christian marriage is between two growing Christians, because being unequally yoked is wrong as well. It's not enough to say, just so they're a man and a woman coming together, it's all right. That's not where we stand. It falls short of where we stand. We also stand on the very fact that a marriage should be between two growing Christians. Yes, male and female, but two growing Christians. And I would say to you today that if you're in a dating relationship, do not even start that relationship if that is not already the case. If you're looking for someone to date, looking for someone to marry, maybe marry in the future, do not even start that relationship if the other one, if you indeed are a growing Christian, and that other one is not, in hopes that maybe they will get saved. Remember, Jesus told the scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God, but being not far is not enough. You have to be in the kingdom of God. And as those who are in the kingdom of God, there's evidence in your life. There are a lot of church members who don't know Christ, and they wouldn't know him if they met him in a broom closet, because they don't have that relationship with him. They have a membership of a church, but not a real relationship, viable, true relationship with Christ. Well, as God's people, we certainly know that when we come together with someone to consider marriage, we should never even begin the starting of that relationship without knowing that the other one is a growing Christian. And some would say, I couldn't help it. I fell in love. No, you didn't. You jumped off of a cliff chasing after lust. You don't just fall in love and have no control over who you date. That's foolishness. That's not Christianity. You control who you date. You control the relationships you have. So only pursue those who, of course, are, if you are a growing Christian, are like you and are growing. No one's perfect, but notice the word growing. So understand that we do promote this one woman, one man, but we also promote, biblically speaking, that a marriage should be between two growing Christians. Now, the scriptural marriage that we know of from God's word is very much trampled on today. Love in its truest form has been abused. It's been perverted. It's been misappropriated for a long time, and is especially today. Biblical marriage is really viewed today as non-essential. I mean, people just come together and live together, and that used to be a no-no in the church. But today, it's like even the church says, oh, well, you know. Oh, well, it's from hell. Okay? That kind of thinking is not from God. So marriage is not viewed highly as it should be, because it is a biblical covenant. But in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul deals with this covenant union, which contains this love mandate. And it's specifically directed towards husbands. But it does affect and ultimately applies to the wives as well. So don't think that, wives, you're off the hook today, because we're all on the hook. So let's take a look at this passage very quickly, very briefly, and find out some things that are here in this mandate. I certainly will not glean all of them, but three of them I will. First of all, there is correlation. Correlation. I didn't want to call that comparison, although really it is a comparison, because when I thought about that word comparison, I thought about some of the similarities that one thing would have with another. Listen, the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with his church is much, much higher from his point of view than ours could ever be as husbands and wives. So his is so much higher. Now, we fall short in our part in the relationship that we have with Christ as our Savior. Yes, we do. But he never does. So I call it a correlation, because there are some things there that we can learn from the Christ church relationship as it should be and apply in the marriage relationship. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What a tall order for us. What a mandate, Logan. I mean, listen, it's hard to do as Christ did perfectly. He uses the word as there. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. The word as indicates a sacrifice. A sacrifice that we could never live up to, or that we could never top. Because this sacrifice that Jesus made when he gave himself for the church is incomparable, unmatched, as he gave himself on the cross of Calvary, bled for us and died for us, taking on our sins. As Zach so wonderfully illustrated just a moment ago, he became sin for us. We could never show that kind of love. We fall way too short. in showing that kind of love. But he's giving us that as an example because this is a selfless, not a selfish kind of love, which is really true love. That's the kind of love we should love our wives with. In William MacDonald's commentary, he said this. He said, if these instructions were followed, there would be no strife, no separation, no divorce, and homes would be a foretaste of heaven. And I agree with that. I think for sure that if at least husbands would follow this and truly love their wives as Christ loved the church, then it would certainly reduce the strife and it would almost eliminate separation and divorce, and homes would be a lot more heavenly if that were the case. Now, this is not to say that wives, are excused from a sacrificial love, but the command or the mandate is to the man, the husband. Now, the wife, as we see in verses 22 through 24, is to fulfill her role. Those verses say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wow. That's tough. It's tough to talk about it, but the wife is told by God to fulfill her role. Not that she is any less than her husband. In God's sight, she is equal to her husband in God's sight. She simply has a role. Are you any less of a person than the person you work for, than your boss man? Of course not. But does that boss man have authority over you at the workplace? Of course he does. Or of course she does. It's a role that we're fulfilling that God has prescribed. And you'll have to talk to him about why he prescribed it as such. Because a lot of people seem to have a problem today about God's prescription for marriage. The husband has a specific role to follow Christ's love. And the wife has a specific role to be, as he says here, submitted to and subject to her husband. Now, those two words, submit and subject, are two words today that are public enemies, number one. All right? They are so disdained today by culture and by society. They incite passion and anger because some would say they indicate slavery or indicate that a man is more important than a woman and all that jazz, all that foolishness. The world is always coming against God's word and offering something different, the alternative to God's word. And sometimes, and this is a sad thing, Christians follow that instead of this. God help us not to do that. But then in verses 28 and 29, the scripture says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So as we think about this correlation between Christ and the church, and then husband and wife, yes, we know that wives have roles, but husbands have this large role, this mandate of loving their wives in a big way, as Christ loved the church. And he fleshes that out somewhat in those two verses I just read to you, verses 28 and 29. Because you see, no man hates himself. Now, you might get frustrated with yourself. You might embarrass yourself. You might be ashamed of something you did. But you don't hate yourself. Come on now. You love yourself. That's why you want to be first in line. That's why you want what you want to eat. That's why you want your way. You want to be promoted. Everybody loves that. That's just a natural tendency to want to promote self and protect self and just help self out. Self-interest is the greatest interest out there. It really is. And it's something that we have to fight against because it's antithetical to Scripture. God didn't teach us to be self-interested. We already are that. He teaches us to be interested in others, interested in God first and then others as ourselves, because he knows that we already love ourselves. No man hates his flesh. He cherishes his flesh. He nourishes his flesh. So think of it differently. Translate that self-love, husbands, to wife love. How you would want to be treated, treat your wife that way. Put her needs before yours. Again, that's a lot. He says to love your wives, and then he says to cherish and nourish them. Those are action words. They challenge us to do something, to prove that love out. But when we do, we're acting like our Savior, and we're mimicking the relationship that Christ has with his church. And we are actually following Christ as he lives his church, or loves his church. There's a correlation. Secondly, there is compassion. Compassion. Now, I use that word instead of just passion, because it really means something different than just passion. Passion is a really good thing. But passion is one thing, and compassion is another. It goes way beyond passion. Passion's good in a marriage, and marriages need passion. We need to have a passionate love for our spouses. That's a wonderful thing to have. But it does involve a little selfishness there, right? Compassion is totally unselfish. And so he says, go beyond the passion and be compassionate. Love your wife as you love yourself. Be concerned for her as you would yourself. And he says this, be concerned for her spiritual well-being. Verse 26, as he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Are you that concerned about the spiritual well-being of your wife? I guess I should ask you men if you're that concerned about your own spiritual well-being. I mean, how much time do you spend with God every day? Well, I come to church. I didn't ask you that. I even come to prayer meetings sometimes. Didn't ask you that either. What I'm asking is, how much time do you, men, every one of you, think about this right now. Personalize this. Ask yourself this question, please. How much time do I spend with God every day? Well, I've got to go to work. Well, there are more hours in the day than the hours you spend at work. How many of you spend time with God as if it's something important? Now, if you had a chance to go to the Super Bowl, isn't that being played tonight? The Super Bowl. Forgot all about it. Sure, I really didn't. But anyway, not really a big deal this year. Listen, if the Atlanta Falcons ain't playing or the Carolina Panthers, you know, the interest level goes way down. But I guarantee you folks are watching that tonight with that man dip. Isn't that right, Zach? Love that man dip, that Rotel stuff and that cheese and that meat. And oh, Lord, have mercy. You dip it and that's good. And you watch those commercials and it's become just it's become different than what it used to be. It used to be a game, right? And so churches got involved with it and we have Super Bowl parties. And tonight we are going to have soup. So we're going to have our Super Bowl before the Super Bowl, right? Right. That's not original. That's pretty old. But anyway, but you understand that if you had an opportunity to go to the Super Bowl, now I think they were going for like tens of thousands of dollars per ticket, right? Isn't that right? Did I hear $40,000 a ticket? Did you go? You going? Okay. You go? You're not going? I thought you might be flying out after the service. But anyway, yeah. Special flight. I thought that Ted might be flying you there. I wasn't sure what was happening there. But you know what? If you had an opportunity to go to the Super Bowl, I guarantee you, you'd be on that plane. You'd be a going. Some of you go, but some of you would, wouldn't you? Yeah, agree with me, please, okay? It goes along with my message, all right? So follow me here. If you had something you wanted to do, you'd be there, right? But now, how much time do you spend with God? So that's a question we all have to ask ourselves. But then, men, after you solve that and begin to spend time with God, how much time or how much effort do you put into trying to help your wife be more spiritually mature? Do you have devotions with your wife, and do you encourage her to be devoted? Oh, I know I could do a better job, but my wife is devoted to the Lord. But I don't just say, okay, well, that's fine. I don't have to do anything. Yeah, I still do. I have to watch out for her spiritual well-being. That's my job. That's what God says. His word prescribes that. You look out for your wife and her spiritual well-being. So are you men nurturing your wives? Really? Are you? Think about it. If you're not, then stop failing God. Repent right now. Just bow your head and say, God, please forgive me. I've sinned against you in not nurturing my wife. Help me to nurture her like you tell me to in your word. And I guarantee you, if you do that, folks, listen to me, it'll make a world of difference in your marriage, in your family, and even in our church. Thirdly, there is commitment. There's correlation. There's this comparison between Christ's relationship in the church and then the husband-wife relationship. And then there is compassion, going beyond just the passion and actually looking after her, especially her spiritual well-being. And then there is that commitment. See, you've looked up to God and you say, I see what it's like between you and your church, Lord, and I want to mimic that. And then you look to her and you compassionately say, honey, I want to help you be more like Christ. But then you look outside of the marriage to see if you're committed more so to something out there than you are to her. Because you know what? Jesus is number one. She is number two. And wives, Jesus is number one and he is number three. Number two, right? See if you were listening. That's the way it should be. But there's commitment here. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall two be one flesh. They two shall be one flesh. The two becomes one. Herein is the leaving and cleaving situation. The two becoming one apart from their parents. Your parents do not enter into that relationship. They're not welcome there. I'm not saying hate mom and daddy. I'm not saying abandon mom and daddy. You know you don't do that. But that woman, and that man for you women, but that woman becomes your priority. And she is the one that now you are one with. The Bible doesn't say you're one with your parents, does it? Does it ever say that? You're one with your mama. Now you might would think that, because sometimes some of these men remain mama's boys and they continue to listen to mama, right? Oh, Megan, I can't believe you're back there pointing at Logan, all right? You got any confessions you want to make, Logan? Hey, listen, mama's boy, yeah, it's okay in a little bit to be a mama, but listen, your mama's voice really, let me say this, I'll say it and I'll correct it. Your mama's voice doesn't belong in the marriage. Your daddy's voice doesn't belong in the marriage. Your family's voice doesn't belong in the marriage. Your friends' voices don't belong in the marriage. Unless those people are walking with God and can give you only biblical encouragement. Do not listen to any other voice apart from the voice of God, whomever it may come through. And God does speak through his people. As long as he speaks his word, it's him speaking and not us. So those voices do not enter into your marriage. I think about Fane and Carol Ann. Hello. Wake up, Carol Ann. I think about these two people having lost their spouses to death. Finding each other and coming together and getting married. That's nothing new. But they did not wait a long time to do that. And I guarantee you folks will say, well, they just got married too soon. Who in the world do you think you are? If God brings it together. And if it's based on God, there's no time limit on that. Sometimes we just want to be God, don't we? But we're not. We don't let the voices of the world come into our marriages. We only let the voice of God. We have left all and we've become united with that spouse. Again, MacDonald says, if this is kept in mind, there'll be no in-law troubles or no marital strife. Yeah, you'll keep it in perspective. I want to say this, if men, going back to men, if men were this dedicated to their wives with this kind of love, it'd be a lot easier for her to fulfill her role, and she would more gladly do it in many cases. Because how can you not do that when that husband is loving you like Christ loved the church? Men, you might need to repent today. Remember this, love and respect are mutual virtues, and they should be inseparable. The whole passage, verses 21 through 33, paints this picture. The emphasis is where it should be, though. Although we know that husbands love and respect wives, and wives respect and love, we know that. But the emphasis with the wife submitting and the husband loving, the emphasis is where it should be, because husbands need to hear that and wives need to hear that, because there's always been an issue not to hear that. But I want to tell you something. As uneasy as that is, especially today more than ever, it's worth it. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Because this thing is called holy matrimony the last time I checked. And it demands obedience from both husband and wife. Verse 33 again says this as it ends this passage. Nevertheless, as he goes back and forth making the comparison, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, husbands, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Understand what that is saying as it sums it all up. Also remember that God has prescribed distinct rules and roles in holy matrimony, which certainly demands holiness from husband and wife. Men and women, husbands and wives, I would say to you today, answer the call upon your life to comply with what he says. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of these things. Rachel and Alex attended a conference lately, and they heard this, I think, there or somewhere. I think Charles Spurgeon said it. Also, John Piper said it. So those great men of God said this, that we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We're saved, though. Yeah, but we need to make sure that we preach that gospel to ourselves so that we never lose sight of that. You dirty, rotten sinner got saved by a holy Savior who loved you enough to die for you and become one of us and then become sin for us. That's good news. And so in the same way, we also, as married couples, need to be reminded of what it should be like. You may say, we're doing fine. Well, you want to keep doing fine? Then come to the book and listen to what it has to say over and over again. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love others as yourself. And the spouse that you have is at the top of that list. There's no other relationship like it. I don't know of any other relationship where it says the two shall become one flesh except in marriage. So may we today take these things to heart. May we take them to heart. May we grasp them and then revolutionize our marriages as a result of it. And then become examples to others who need to see that.